Lord, let's pray together, ask for his help for us. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the good shepherd and we thank you that his sheep are those who listen to his voice. And so, Father, please would we be those who listen this morning to your voice and that we would respond in trust and obedience, following him. In Jesus' name, amen. Good, well, this is the second of a short two-part series looking at the principles of pastoral ministry. Usually when we preach through books of the Bible, we sort of take a book and we start at the beginning and we kind of work through it bit by bit. And that's the best way to avoid just allowing the preacher to ride his own hobby horses, to allow God to set the agenda through his word. That's what we usually do. But that rightly means that when we do choose to stop and to look at a topic such as this one on pastoral care, it's right to ask why. Is this just my hobby horse that I want to ride for a little while this morning? Well, it came about as a result of a discussion we have been having in church council. We've been thinking through how we can care best for one another as a church. We want to be a caring church. We want to take our commitment to Jesus and to one another seriously. And so we want to think about that. And during those discussions, we've talked a lot about pastoral care. A lot of people have mentioned it. To think about how we care for the sick, for those facing hardships or difficulties in life. But as we did, it became clear that what we needed to do is clarify what we mean when we speak of pastoral care. More importantly, even than that, what does the Bible mean by pastoral care? And whose responsibility is it? Because pastoral care, I think, has come to convey a certain type of ministry. Listen to how one writer kind of sums it up. A pastoral approach implies gentleness, patience, and a lot of listening. If someone is pastoral, he's good with people, sensitive, and a calming influence. Pastoral care means comforting the sick, visiting widows, and lending a shoulder to cry on. These are all good virtues of being a good pastor. But these examples do not exhaust what the Bible means by pastoral ministry. We should not let the soft virtues of pastoral care eclipse the hard virtues so that a pastoral approach becomes synonymous with inoffensive, therapeutic, and comforting. We don't want to think of pastoral as what we do when we avoid being preachy and theological. Pastors must be patient and kind, but pastoral is not another way of saying nice guy. So we want to be pastoral in all those ways that words come to mean, but we also want to look at what the Bible means by what the writer says is kind of the harder virtues. What does the Bible say it means to be for pastoral care? And so what I did is in church council, we looked through what the Bible says about pastoral ministry and pastoral care. And those in church council found that helpful and suggested that we look at it on a Sunday. Have a chance for all of us to be able to think that through and to discuss, so we can then discuss further how we can care for one another. So hopefully that explains a bit why we're wanting to look at this. Now let me give you an illustration which I hope we'll come back to throughout the sermon this morning, and hopefully it will help you to see or to get an idea of what we're trying to say about pastoral care. I want you to imagine that you're on your way home from church this morning, and as you're driving along the road, you see a lady who's tripped over and hit her head on the side of the road. Well, because you're caring, you're not going to drive by, so you stop, you get out, and you go up to the woman. You ask if she's all right. You pick her up and you help her to sit on a nearby bench. You call an ambulance. You take your coat off and you wrap it around her to keep her warm. and you hold a hand whilst you wait for the ambulance to arrive. Well, do you see, in that example, there are lots of ways that you've cared for that woman. All those things you've done out of compassion and care for her. And they're all really important things to do, or good things to do. Stopping, asking how she is, calling an ambulance, sitting with her, holding her hand. All good, all will make her hopefully feel better. But the type of care she most needs at that moment is medical care, isn't it? She needs the paramedics to come and to check her over, to treat the cut on her head, to sort of check for concussion. So there's lots of things. So what I want to say by that to say is there's lots of things, lots of ways we can care. But we want to think, what's the important way? What's the most important way that we need to be cared for spiritually? And so, and what I want us to think about particularly this week is to think about your role. So last week we looked at mine and Peter's role as pastors. But what does the Bible say about your role in pastoral care? Now, also, I recognise that from chatting to a few people over the course of the week, I might not have been as clear as I could have been on the sort of logic which gets us from Jesus as the Good Shepherd to pastors and on to us. So I just want to kind of recap a little bit on where we've got to so far briefly before we then get on to think about ourselves. So if you were away last week or you fell asleep, then don't worry. You've got a chance to recap this morning. So we're going to do a bit of flicking around, so please do kind of get your fingers working this morning. And let's go back to John chapter 10. And I'm going to quickly take you through the steps. Because that is the right place to start. As we think about pastors, the word comes from shepherd, and Jesus, as the good shepherd, is our model of pastoral care. How he cares for his flock is pastoral care, is the model. And so let's have a look. And we see here in John chapter 10 that for Jesus grazes, guards, and guides his flock as they listen to his word. Jesus grazes, guards, and guides his flock as they listen to his word. So we see that Jesus cares for his flock. Verse 11, he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. But who are his sheep? Who are his flock? Well, have a look down with me to verse 16. His flock are those who listen to his voice. He speaks about bringing other sheep in, but how do we distinguish a sheep? That they too will listen to my voice, he says, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So the mark of being part of Jesus' flock is that you listen to him. Not going to church or trying to be good. It's those who listen to Jesus' voice. And as you look through this chapter, read it again for yourself later on, you see how many times Jesus' voice is mentioned. So let's just quickly go through. Verse 3, the sheep listen to his voice. Verse 4, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5, they won't follow a stranger because they don't recognize the stranger's voice. Verse 16, he gathers in those who listen to his voice. And then finally, verse 27, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So central to Jesus' relationship with his sheep, for the way he cares for sheep, is his voice. His sheep are those who listen to his voice and follow him. And so what does he do? Well, as they listen to his voice, he guides them. See that in verse 27? He calls them and leads them out, and they follow him as they listen to his voice. So he goes before them, and he calls his sheep to follow him, and he guides the way for them, telling them which way to go, how to get to heaven, as they listen to his voice. So he guides them. He also guards them, verse 5. Verse 5, he guards them. He warns us that those will come who will try to lead us astray, to get us to follow them, to listen to their voice. But how do we stop them, and how are we prevented from going following them? Well, we listen. We listen for Jesus' voice. When we hear his voice, we follow. When we hear another voice, we don't. So the way he guards them is through his voice, through his word. As we listen, we hear the truth. And finally, he grazes them. Now, I know that's a bit tenuous, but you've got to get the sort of alliteration with the G's, haven't you? So you could say he feeds them, but we're going to say he grazes them. Because that's what he does. As he calls them out to follow him, where does he lead them? Well, look at verse 7. Verse 9. Where does he lead them? He leads them to find pasture. The pasture, the field where they will be fed, where there's lots of luscious grass, where they will be able to eat and to be strong and to grow as healthy, thriving lambs. So you see, the way Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, cares for and provides for and protects his flock is through his word. That's how he grazes, guards, and guides us. And that's the way he continues to care and guard and guide his flock. He feeds us, he protects us from being led astray, and shows us the way to go as we listen to his word that we have here. But that's not the end of it, because also in his goodness, he gives us pastors. He gives us under-shepherds, church leaders, teachers, to teach his flock. And it's through these that Jesus continues to graze and guide and guard his flock as they teach his word. That's where we sort of got to last week. So turn to Acts 20. And we see our second point, that Jesus grazes, guards, and guides his flock as his pastors teach his word. He grazes, guides, and guards his flock as his pastors teach his word. So look down with me at verse 28 of Acts 20. Here's his command, Paul's command to the elders, the pastors of the church in Ephesus. He's met up with them. He's not going to see them again, and he gives them this command, verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. See what he's saying to them? He's giving them the responsibility, or saying that to take seriously their responsibility that Jesus has given them to graze and guard and guide Jesus' flock for him. They're the ones who are now to keep watch over the flock, to care for them, to guide them, to protect them from the savage wolves that will come. But how will they do that? How will they shepherd the flock? How will they look after the church and care for it? Well, we see by Paul reminding him of his own ministry. And the emphasis that he puts on is that they are to teach them God's word. So just look at verse 20 as he reminds them of his own ministry amongst them. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. So he's taught them everything that they need to hear, both publicly, as he gathers together, and individually, house to house. In every context, he's wanted to graze and guard and guide them by teaching them everything they needed to hear. So much so that verse 27, he can say, I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. It's obvious in one sense, isn't it? I hope you can see the logic. If Jesus leads his flock through his word, as they graze and guard and guide them as they listen to his voice, if that's how Jesus the Good Shepherd does it, well then the pastors, the shepherds of God's flock that Jesus has appointed over his flock, well, they're to lead Jesus' flock by helping Jesus' sheep to hear Jesus' voice. There's no more important thing that a pastor can be doing. There's no more crucial task than opening up God's word so that you can hear Jesus' voice. Because that is the way that you'll be fed and kept and guarded and guided and protected. Whether that's publicly on a Sunday, here, as we gather together, that's why it's so important that you come. It's great that you do, isn't it? But that's why we need to hear. We need to be fed each week. We need to be guarded. We need to be protected. But also in small groups, individually in someone's living room, the way the flock is fed and led and protected is as they hear or taught Jesus' voice. So go back to our old lady sat on the bench with a cut on her head. When the paramedics turn up, what do you want them to do? You want them to treat the lady, don't you? To medically care for her as they've been equipped and trained to do. To stop the bleeding and dress the wound. It would be a bit strange if they told you to get up and took your place sitting next to the lady with their arm around her and holding her hand. You say, well, that's not what you're meant to do. Medical care is what she needs most at that moment. And the paramedics are the ones trained to deliver it. And so that's the best way that they can care for the lady at that moment. And like medical care, what I'm trying to hope you're getting to see is that pastoral care is a specific type of care. It's not the only type of care. It's not the only way that we are to sort of love one another and to care for one another in the church. There's lots and lots of other commands, but one another commands in the Bible of the way we're to treat and care for one another. But when it comes to the spiritual health of one another, it is the most important. Because it's the way that Jesus grazes, guards, and guides his flock. As Apostle Paul says in verse 32, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." That's the thing he most wants to leave them with. The word of God's grace, because that's what will feed them and build them up, and it's what will keep them to ensure they're there at the last day, still Christian, still trusting Jesus. But whilst Jesus had appointed pastoral care professionals, if you like, to teach his flock his word, like with medical care, it's not limited to the professionals. We can all be involved and should be involved to a greater or lesser extent. So think again about the lady with the cut on her head. Hopefully, if we knew some basic first aid, we'd apply some pressure to the wound to stop the bleeding. We'd keep talking to her to stop her losing consciousness. As well as all the other ways that we care for her, we'd want to provide as much medical care ourselves as we could. We wouldn't just say, oh, that's what the paramedics are paid for. I'll leave it to them when they turn up. No, we do what we can. As much as we feel confident and trained to do. And that's true for pastoral care too. It's not just the pastors who are to pastor the flock, but each one of us are to pastorally care for one another. So what's your role? Well, it is our third point. Jesus grazes, guards, and guides his flock as they speak his word to one another. Jesus grazes, guides, and guards his flock as they speak his word to one another. You see, if Jesus feeds and leads his flock through them listening to his voice, then we'll be wanting each other to be hearing his voice as much as they can, so that they can be built up and kept safe as they follow him. Let's flick on to our first of our readings that we heard this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. a really key passage for seeing this dynamic at work. Ephesians chapter 4. Irene was so helpful in introducing this passage and helping us to see the context. And here is Paul writing to Ephesus. This is a church that he's just, in Acts 20, he was speaking to the leaders of. It's the same flock. But whilst he tells the leaders to watch over the flock, here he's speaking to the church themselves, to the whole church. And verse 11, he reminds them of the pastors and teachers and others with word gifts that have been given to the church. The apostles like Paul, the prophets, most New Testament prophets like people like Mark perhaps, and others who've brought God's word to the church. And then the pastors and teachers who've been given the responsibility to oversee Christ's flock as they teach the word. And the ultimate end of that, of these gifts given to the church, these people given to the church by Christ, it is verse 13, or the end of verse 12, so that the body may be built up. That's the purpose. That is why the pastors have been given to the church along with these other people. But how will that happen? Because there's another step in between, isn't there? Look at it, verse 11. Christ gave apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the body of Christ is built up as we, each of us, does our bit, as we perform our works of service, our work of ministry, as it says, is literally. But what is that? What is it that we're to do to our work of service that will build up the body? Well, verse 15 tells us, and hopefully it should be obvious by now. It is, verse 15, by speaking the truth in love. That is how we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Christ. Now, when it says speaking the truth in love, it's not meaning sort of masking criticisms in nice language. So me saying, Peter, your breath stinks. But I mean it in love. It's not like that. That's not what he means. No, he means lovingly speaking Jesus' words to one another. That's what the truth is, isn't it? Jesus' words, the true voice of Jesus, as opposed to the lies that will take us away and lead us away from the flock. That's how the church body will be built up, as we speak the truth in love to one another. And also notice that's how the body will be guarded. Look at verse 14. He doesn't use the image of wolves and sheep here. Instead, he uses a sort of nautical imagery of the boat being tossed to and fro by the waves, taken off course, crushed against the rocks. But it's the same image, isn't it? It's the danger of being led astray, of rather than getting safely into port in the new creation, instead being dashed across the rocks, lost forever. But what will stop that from happening? Well, it is as we speak the truth in love to one another. Do you see how important it is? How essential it is to the flock of God's church, to one another, that we're to speak his word to one another. You see, pastoral care is not just the responsibility of the pastor or even a pastoral care team. No, it's the responsibility of each and every one of us. To see that, just flip on to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So flip on, you get all the T's together. So once you get one T, you know, so 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and then into Timothy and Titus. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where we see a great example of this, page 1188. So again, here is Paul's parting words to this church. Last things he wants to remember. And first of all, he tells them to acknowledge those who work hard among them. That is, those who've been set apart as elders or leaders, those who care for the flock and admonish, that is, rebuke them. See that verse 12? Acknowledge those who work hard among you, care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. But then look at verse 14, where he tells everyone else what they're to do. What else they're to do? Verse 14. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. So what are they to do? If the leaders are to care for and admonish one another, what are the rest of everyone else to do? Well, they're to care for and admonish one another. You lose it slightly because they've changed, sadly, in this, the new version of the NIV, they've translated verse 14, it warn. Literally, again, it's admonish. So it's, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. But you see what we're to acknowledge the church leaders are doing is actually what then Paul goes on to tell everyone in the church to do. Because you see, Jesus grazes, guards, and guides his church as his flock speak God's his word to one another. But I wonder how you feel when I say that, when I say that we're all to be involved in pastoral care. And that when I say pastoral care, I don't just mean visiting one another and listening to each other or practically caring for each other, but speaking Jesus' words to one another. I guess it will feel quite similar, maybe, to how we might feel as we sit next to that old lady on the bench with a cut to her forehead. You know you should do something, but you're actually not quite sure what to do. Even if you've had some first aid training, you're nervous, aren't you? You're scared in case you might get it wrong or you might make things worse. And you're just there desperately praying that the ambulance might turn up as soon as possible. So you can go back to what you feel comfortable and just telling her everything's going to be all right. But hopefully in that situation, because we do care, we will take a deep breath and we'll do what we can to help that lady. Might not be the best, but we'll do what we can. And hopefully because we do care, when we meet with one another, we will take a deep breath and we'll speak Jesus' words to one another. Might not be great, but we'll do what we can. I remember when Lee McMunn came to speak on our day away about sharing Jesus with others. Do you remember we spoke about the pain line? That meeting with a non-Christian and you sort of get to that point where you know the conversation can go in one of two directions. You can either keep it lovely and superficial, or you can say something or ask a question that might lead it to speaking about Jesus. And at that point, you have that decision of whether you're going to step over the pain line or not. Well, it's not just, I don't think, with unbelieving people we meet that that happens. It's very much the same when we're speaking to Christians. Unbelievable, isn't it? But talking about Jesus with Christians, you'd think it'd be quite easy. But actually, there is that point in the conversation, isn't there, where you can keep things on a wonderfully superficial level, talking about the weather or the football, or you can choose to cross that pain line over coffee later. It's very easy to just talk about what's been going on the week without thinking, how could I encourage that person with something from God's word? How can I help them as they, in that that bad situation has happened, to fix their eyes on Jesus, to listen to him as the one who will guard them and help them. To that person who's grumbling about something or complaining about work, to say, well, what do you think Jesus would say to you in that situation? Is there anything that you think could be helpful? It's not easy, is it? It's not something that feels particularly natural or comfortable. Far easier just sort of saying, oh, that's a shame. Sorry about that. But because we care for the person and we want to see them grow and keep trusting Jesus, we will care enough to speak Jesus' words to them. Just think what we're saying if we don't. I know we don't mean to say this, but just think. So rather than, if we believe that Jesus, one another is fed through Jesus' words, that's the way that they grow and sustained. Well, to not do so is a bit like going to a beggar, isn't it? Sat on the side of the street, asking for food, putting your arm around them and saying, I'm sorry you're so hungry. Or finding a lost man, asking for directions and saying, sorry, I can't help, but I hope you find your way. Or you see a woman in danger on the streets and you look across and you think, I'll pray that she's going to be okay. What we're saying if we don't share God's words is that we're happy for our friends, those we care for, to remain hungry. We don't mind if they get lost, and we don't mind if they're in danger. It can be as simple or as complex and long-term as you make it. Let me give you a couple of examples for myself. So I was tremendously helped by a friend of mine recently who pointed me to one psalm. So I was sat there with having coffee with him. I was grumbling and complaining about various things and how things weren't quite going my way. And I was there, and all he said to me is, he said, have you read Psalm 63 recently? I hadn't. And I went home, I read Psalm 63, and I was told by God that your love, that his love is better than life, that he is the one who satisfies, that he's all that I need. And so, and they just put everything in perspective. Suddenly you're like, what am I complaining about? What brought that about? What guarded me from grumbling, from turning away, from doubting God's goodness? Well, simply someone saying, have you read Psalm 63 recently? Or another example of a friend of mine who experiences same-sex attraction. He desperately wants to be obedient to God, to live a celibate life like he believes that God calls him to do. But that is hard. And I could say to him, well, that's his pastor's job to do that, or it's to sort of care for him. But that will mean when I speak to him, that I will remind him that his identity is not in his sexuality. His identity is found in Christ. Though I'll keep on taking him back to places which point him to not who he is himself, but who he is in Christ. When he buys the lie and believes that just because of the way that God's made him, he feels guilty, unacceptable to God, I will remind him that his acceptance in Christ is found in Christ and in what he has done for him. And when he's tempted, he says, I don't know if I can carry on. I remind him of God's word. I remind him of the call to obedience and the grace and help of God and his Spirit to say no to ungodliness. You see, like with first aid, we will do all that we can, won't we? If we care for people. And where we feel our weakness and where we feel we've got it wrong, we will go and get trained. We'll think, how could we do that better? There's nothing like seeing being involved in an accident to realise the need for first aid training, isn't there? And the same with pastoral care. You see, pastoral care is not a catch-all for all what it means to care for one another. It is to care like Jesus, the Good Shepherd, cares, who leads and feeds his sheep as they listen to his voice. Pastoral care is not just the responsibility of the church leaders. Whilst Jesus appoints shepherds for his flock to feed and lead them as they teach the word, he calls us all to pastorally care for one another as we speak Jesus' words to one another. And whilst pastoral care is not the only way that we care for one another, there's lots of other commands about how we are to love and to care for one another, and we should be doing them all. Whilst it's not the only way we care for one another, it is the most important, because it will ensure that we will grow and be guarded and guided till we reach the inheritance for those who are being sanctified. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Jesus, the Good Shepherd. We thank you for the way that he has cared for his flock. Thank you for the fact that we can hear his voice in your word. We can continue to listen to him, that he has spoken. We thank you that he's given the church leaders who can teach your word. Please would you equip myself and Peter and all other church leaders to faithfully commit that job. But we thank you too for one another. We thank you for how you have appointed each and every one of us to speak the truth in love, so that your church, so Christ's body might be fed and built up and guarded and protected. And so, Father, please, would you help us to do what we can? Help us to cross that pain line. And help us to care enough to speak the truth in love to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to pray.